Do turn now to your Bibles into the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. It's been a long time now that we have been in this Gospel, and we have followed the Lord Jesus from his incarnation through his preparation, through his ministry in Galilee, through his ministry to the Gentiles, through his ministry in Perea, and latterly. Quite a lot of sermons in this final week after his triumphal entry to Jerusalem on the first day of the week, Sunday. Well, now it is still the week of the Lord's Passion. We've reached the morning now of the sixth day, the day in which the Lord Jesus will later be crucified. Now, late in the previous evening, the supper in the upper room, having concluded, the Lord and his apostles made their way to the Mount of Olives, and during that short journey, the Lord predicted Peter's denial there in verses 30 to 35 of our chapter. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus revealed to Peter his great sorrow and heaviness at the prospect of the cross, asking him to keep watch while he went a little further himself to pray. But Peter, together with James and John, who were with him, fell asleep. They failed him by falling asleep. Then, sometime after midnight, came the mob. Armed with swords and staves, they then led the Lord Jesus away to appear before the Sanhedrin. During the mockery of this illegal trial, the Lord just sat silently until, being put under a solemn oath, he was commanded by the high priest to tell them if he was Christ, the Son of God. And his reply was affirmative. Thou hast said, meaning it's just as you say. And then the resulting accusation of blasphemy came upon him from the chief priest, urging the Sanhedrin to convict him of this. And it might have been correct, but for the fact that the Lord Jesus was who he said he was. And it's no crime for the eternally begotten Son of God to declare who he really is. Nonetheless, the Sanhedrin sentenced him to death, and then took delight in beating and abusing him. But far from being the victim of circumstances, the Lord Jesus, even then, was governing all events with all the power that is at his disposal, in fulfillment of prophecy and in conclusion of the plan of salvation for lost sinners. Now, in time, in the scheme of time, the record of the events that we come to this morning run parallel to that of the Lord's trial. And the Lord is in a room on the in a building somewhere in the temple court, and Peter is outside in the courtyard. But at the same time, both the Lord and Peter will testify under oath. For his part, the Lord Jesus, under a formal oath invoked by the high priest, will uphold the truth of his person, his work, and his divine mission for the sake of his people, for which he will be condemned to die. For his part, under self-imposed oaths, Peter will perjure himself and escaped seemingly scot-free. But the account of Peter's denials, which we're about to come to, shows that the sins of the human race were to be laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, be they the sins of malevolent and avowed enemies, or those arising from the misguided or mistaken intentions of his dearest and closest friends. The Lord Jesus alone took and takes upon himself the entire burden of sin. So we come to our text as we finish now, close chapter 26, reading from verse 69 through to the end of the chapter 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, we'll consider this passage under three headings. These disclaiming, disavowing, and deserting. Disclaiming, disavowing, and deserting. So first the disclaiming. Here we have Peter's first denial, in which he rebuffs the idea of any association that he might have with Christ. Verse 69, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Now, this account now picks up the narrative, really, from verse 58, where Peter, having entered the courtyard of the temple, is trying to blend in unnoticed, and he's got himself wedged in among the officers and the attendants of the court, who were standing, as Luke and John tell us, warming themselves around a fire. But in the light of the fire, a damsel, we're told, it means a maidservant, a young woman, a maidservant, a young damsel. She notices Peter and recognizes him, and then confronts him with his association with Jesus of Galilee. Perhaps she'd seen him previously with the Lord earlier in the week as he'd been teaching in the temple grounds. So Peter's hopes of going unnoticed are suddenly dashed, but still seeking to lie low, as it were. Peter answers this girl's challenge in a kind of offhand and dismissive and even a somewhat theatrical way, so as to ingratiate himself and to legitimize himself before the guards, the other guards and the officials, also that are gathered around there by the fire. Verse 70, but he denied before them all. Didn't just answer the girl, he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. You know, his words sound brash and confident. He said, I haven't got a clue what you're talking. What on earth are you talking about? It's that kind of thing. But Peter's boldness is a feigned boldness. I mean, he clearly feels threatened, and with good reason. Especially after the incident, remember, in Gethsemane, when he'd stabbed the high priest's servant. And whatever it was that Peter had hoped to achieve in following the Lord Jesus into the temple courtyard, he was now too worried for his own safety to declare himself a follower of Jesus. And so he sought to escape the predicament that he was now in by heading for the porch, we're told. That is the courtyard gate, the gate that would lead into the street. No doubt trying to do so as furtively and as unobtrusively as possible. However, before he even gets to the gate, his path is intercepted by another servant girl, verse 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were with him, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, notice the girl doesn't speak directly to Peter, but rather she addresses her remarks to, in general, to those who were nearby. Peter, you know, even more anxious now to put an end to this gossip, he continues with his charade, even amplifying his claim of non-involvement. We come to the second heading, disavowing, the second denial. Peter strongly renounces Christ, verse 72. And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Now, Peter's first denial had been made in vague and general terms. He just said he didn't have a clue what the girl was talking about. But this second denial, it goes much further. Peter doesn't say that he knows nothing about Jesus, but rather that he has no personal relationship with him. And to embellish the authenticity of that claim, Peter uses this slightly derogatory term to refer to the Lord Jesus, the man. "I don't know the man." And to make matters worse, you know, Peter does this under the cover of an oath. The Greek word means a pledge, it's a promise, by which Peter is effectively declaring that if what he's saying is not true, it's an honest to God sort of pledge. If what he's saying is not true, then he would be subject to God's wrath. And is that not still a common thing in our own day? You know, people glibly say things like "honest to God," or "as God is my witness," and "God forbid." And I mean, that's bad enough, but Peter's lie is further exacerbated by being a direct and deliberate violation of a commandment given to him and his colleagues, directly and clearly explained by the Lord Jesus. We read about that in the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord had them gathered round him that day, Matthew 5, 33-37. Jesus said to them again, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." So the second denial under this self-imposed oath, and it does appear to buy Peter a little bit more time. And reading verse 73, "And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." And after a while, now according to Luke, chapter 22, verse 59, it was about an hour later that Peter was challenged for the third time. And that shows us that Peter had abandoned his initial plan to flee the courtyard. You know, was he mustering the courage to do what he'd come for, what he said he would do, go and stand up for the Lord Jesus? Or did he think he might avoid further suspicion by just staying put and playing it cool, so to speak? But in any event, during this time lapse of up to an hour, the gossip of the girls has spread more widely through the temple courtyard, drawing the attention of others towards Peter, who then duly step forward to challenge him for the third time, pointing out that his strong Galilean accent gave him away as a potential follower of the rebel Jesus. You know, Peter's, dare I say it, North Country brogue, it didn't necessarily prove anything, but taken together with the servant girl's suspicions, and in spite of, or even perhaps because of, Peter's blasé assertions and his vigorous denials and his furtive behaviour, the court officials and the guards are now eyeing Peter with deep suspicion. Now, we're not told if the manner of these people approaching Peter was threatening or with menaces, but Peter's reaction suggests that he himself was very fearful for his own safety. Thus, what does he do? Verse 74, then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, which brings us to our third heading, deserting, this third denial. Peter reneges on his promises to Christ. In his efforts to convince these people that he was in no way associated with Jesus, Peter adds insult to injury, adds to his previous oath, now by cursing. Now the Greek word is kata anathematizo. He's bringing kata, he's calling down upon himself anathemas. Anathemas, penalties worthy of eternal destruction. I'm swearing, threatening, promising. These are even stronger oaths. We're now in the territory of may God strike me down dead if sort of thing. And in calling such curses on himself, Peter clearly hoped to convince these people that he really did not have anything whatsoever to do with Jesus. And as I say, that superficially appears to work, because we know that nothing further happened to Peter either that night or in the coming days or even in the coming weeks. And so he appears to have convinced these people, and who can be surprised? You know, put yourself in their shoes, was it likely that such a foul-mouthed, an angry man as this, fitted with what they themselves knew or had heard about this Jesus and his followers, his disciples? And then in divine providence, immediately Peter's third denial has left his lips. God causes the cock to crow, and that both breaks the tension of the moment. I suppose that, oh dear, is it that time already? We must be getting on. These men must have thought who had duties. But at the same time, it comes as an awakening to Peter of the truth that he'd fulfilled his part in the suffering of his Lord. He, even as the Lord Jesus had told him he would. You know, the cock crowing, it devastatingly brought home to Peter that it was not his own boasted loyalty and willingness to die with his Lord that could save the day, but rather it was the divine law of redemption being brought to fulfillment and conclusion in the suffering of the Messiah. The suffering of the Messiah, which Peter had now added to by these three tragic and awful denials, and broken now by this revelation or thought, Peter finally comes to his senses, verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, I want to make some conclusions now and a few observations. You know, the Lord Jesus knew from the beginning that one of his disciples would betray him, that one would deny him, and that all of them would forsake him in the crucial hours of his passion. And throughout this Gospel of Matthew, we have seen the Lord patiently teaching these disciples, helping them to see and to prepare them all for the for these for the thing that's happening now, the trial, and I don't mean the trial before Caiaphas, I mean the trial on the cross that lay before himself, and the trials that would befall the disciples thereafter. Remember, back in verses 31 and 32 of this chapter 26, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. You remember what Peter's answer to that had been? He said, all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. And we know about that word, offended. It's that word, scandalized. I'll never be scandalized. It's a stumbling stone. And despite then all his best intentions, Peter did stumble. You know, there's much that we can learn from Peter. You know, Peter boasted when he should have been listening, sleeping when he should have been watching and praying, and fighting in the way of the world when he should have been surrendering, and putting himself in danger when he ought to have sought safety. The Lord Jesus had said, had he not let these go, did he not, in John's Gospel, that the word of God may be fulfilled, not what, given into his hand was lost. So there's a few observations. The first thing to observe is the nature of the sin which Peter is guilty of. I mean, Peter had followed the Lord for 3 years, and he'd been very forward in his profession of faith and love, genuinely toward the Lord. The Lord had counted Peter as his close friend. And yet, he was still at the end of the day capable of denying, not once, but 3 times, that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Only hours before, Peter had been warned about the danger he was in, as he shared the bread and the wine at the Lord's table in the upper room. And then Peter had boasted, though he should die with the Lord, he would never deny him. But when the temptation came, not from the threat of torture or harm from these soldiers or court officials, but from the lips of 2 young girls, Peter's faith was overthrown by a few simple questions. And in such a way that he was instantly ready to deny the Lord Jesus before everyone, and to do so even with oaths, curses, and swearing. I mean, this surely teaches us that the best of men, even the great saints of the Bible, like Peter, are but men at best. You know, someone may be a true convert to God, may have genuine faith, hope, and love toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet be overtaken in sin. And this shows us the need for humility. As long as we're in the body, as long as we're this side of glory, we are always in danger of temptation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord had warned Peter, it's there in verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And not only is the flesh weak, but the devil is always active. A lesson that was taken to heart by Peter, who would later warn us that to be sober, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We must never kid ourselves that we will not or we cannot fall. The Apostle Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore let him thinketh that he, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And beyond ourselves, we must not be unduly surprised if and when our dear brother or a dear sister in Christ stumbles. If they do, you know, let's remember Peter and let's seek to help them up, help them to be up again, even as we considered in our Bible study this week in Galatians chapter 6 that Pastor Bus took us through, verses 1 and 2 say, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. The second thing to take note of is this series of steps that Peter took, which led up to his denying the Lord Jesus. And it's an event that has been recorded in scriptures by the Holy Spirit for our benefit. And surely that's when we see these things. The Bible never pulls punches on the failures of its saints. We see the failures of Abraham and Moses and David and others. It's an indication of the authenticity of the Bible. Don't say anything like that about other prophets, that they had any flaws or failures in them. But here, this is recorded in the scriptures for our benefits. And what it is, it's an account of where Christian backsliding begins and leads to. The first step to Peter's fall was his unwarranted self-confidence. Do you remember at the supper in the upper room, him saying, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. The second step was Peter's indolence, you know, his apathy towards self-exertion. You know, in the garden, the Lord had bid him watch and pray. But instead of doing that, he got his head down, he fell asleep. Remember Jesus coming to them, verses 40 and 41, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. The third step was Peter's compromising. You know, instead of following closely what the Lord had said to him, instead of following the Lord's guidance, what did he do? He followed him afar off. That's Matthew 26, verses 31, 32, and 58. Then saith Jesus unto them all, saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Why didn't Peter scatter with the rest of them and make his way to Galilee to be ready to receive the risen Lord Jesus Christ, as it said? But no, Peter goes his own thing and follows the Lord, but follows him afar off, unto the high priest's palace. And the final step, well, it's the final step in my list anyway, but the final step was Peter's unwise mixing with bad company in going into the priest's palace and deliberately rubbing shoulders with the enemies of the Lord there. You read in our text, verse 58, but Peter followed him afar off, verse 58, followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. You know, by this time Peter's been well prepared for his fall into sin. And Bishop Ryle said this, It was the fruit of seeds which he himself had sown. He ate the fruit of his own ways. Great illnesses seldom attack the body without a previous train of premonitory symptoms. Great falls seldom happen to a saint without a previous course of secret backsliding. Let us remember this part of Peter's history. It is deeply instructive to all who profess to call themselves Christians. The church and the world are sometimes shocked by the sudden misconduct of some great professor of religion. Believers are discouraged and stumbled by it. The enemies of God rejoice and blaspheme. But if the truth could be known, the explanation of such cases would generally be found to have been private departure from God. Men fall in private long before they fall in public. The tree falls with a great crash, but the secret decay which accounts for it is often not discovered until it is down on the ground. And the third thing then to observe is, and it's not the last thing, I've got another one after this, but is the close connection that there was, or between sin and Peter's sorrow, between Peter's sin and Peter's sorrow. Peter remembered the words of Jesus and went out and wept bitterly. You know, at the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus had told his disciples, this is from John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And if there's a Christian, we would know that peace, the peace which comes from Christ, that the world cannot provide. And we must seek to walk closely with the Lord. Again, Bishop Royal says, "A heavy heart and an uneasy conscience, a clouded hope and an abundant crop of doubts will always be the consequences of backsliding and inconsistency." Solomon said, Proverbs 14:14, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." And the fourth observation is that there is a difference. This is important. There is a difference in the sorrowing for sin between an unbeliever or a false professor and that of a true believer. Paul, writing to the Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." We'll have more to explore next time when we come back to consider what happened to Judas. You know, not knowing the love of the Lord, when unbelievers and false professors are overtaken or discovered in sin, though their remorse might be great, they cannot rise when they fall, until they truly come to Jesus. They can never know the peace of God, either in this world or the next. But when the child of God falls, he or she may rise again in true, sincere repentance, and by the grace of God, amend their lives. And we can see this in the Bible, lots of places in the lives of the great saints, people like Peter and like King David, you know, having committed great sins, and they don't continue in their sin, but they abhor it, they mourn over it, and they turn away from it. You know, we must never comfort ourselves or excuse ourselves when we sin, because, you know, we've only imitated the likes of David and Peter in their falls into sin. You know, we must rather be quick not to imitate them in their sinning or in their falling, but in their repentance. You know, David cried out, did he not, in anguish, in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2 and 10 to 12. Cried, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, and also having learned from bitter experience, Peter would later be at pains to teach us in that letter we read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. I was right, I didn't read the right thing. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, just a few closing thoughts, really. Do you have a hope, a profession in Christ? Have you made your calling and election sure? That is the most important thing. But anything I've said today, that is the most important thing. And if we can say a resounding yes to that, we must still beware of the weaknesses and temptations that can yet bring even their greatest of believers to the head of those steps that lead to a fall. Are you presently backsliding? Are you heading for a fall? Have you left your first love? Then be reminded and encouraged this morning that the Saviour of Peter and David still lives. And for all his failures, and ours are more and greater than his, Peter knew when it was time to weep and repent. Amen. We turn to sing our closing hymn in 212. Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. Crowned with thorns was he at Calvary. There he in anguish died. There from his open side poured forth the crimson tide at Calvary. Hymn 212. We bow our knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Amen.